Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now, and we'll be glad to address your question on this edition, or perhaps offer direction for the difficult, frustrating issues of real life. Call now, 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-322-2742. We'd love to address your question or your particular issue on this edition of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. Thanks, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Bob. It's great to be with our listeners on today's broadcast this Friday. We've been talking about the New Covenant all month. It's a subject that very few people really know about. It's not a subject that's taught from many pulpits, but it's the heart and soul of this gospel message.
Yes.
Why? Because it all hinges around Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece of this new covenant. His work through his death, burial, and resurrection means everything to us. And we've talked about the fact that he sacrificed himself, he shed his blood, and we learned yesterday how important that is. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We can beg and plead and all of those things, but apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's impossible for us to experience forgiveness. But because he did shed his blood, then we stand before God as forgiven people. And here's another verse that really amplifies that. It's right at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. So we talked about the fact that this whole new covenant hinges on Jesus. Well, who is this Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God, and he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So as Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the writer of Hebrews basically saying the same thing,
yes,
that in the face of Jesus, we see God. And he says he's the exact representation, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is the one who holds this universe together and all the different universes that are out there together. Without Jesus, the whole thing falls apart. And then the writer says this, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And I think this is such an important verse to really pay attention to the tenses of the verb. It's not after he will provide purifications, yes, for sins. It says after he had provided. It's a past tense thing. That's why the gospel is good news. News is simply something that's already happened that is being shared with others. I went and saw the movie Unbroken not too long ago, and at the end of the movie, the war ends, and that becomes good news. There's this announcement that spreads all around the world. It's over. It's over. It's over. It's not something that's going to happen. It's something that already happened. And so people rejoiced over that. Well, it's the same with this gospel message. It's something that's already happened. Jesus already died. He has already provided purification for sins. And that past event affects us, impacts us right now. Because he provided purification for sins, we stand today as forgiven people. Now, I'm here to tell you, that's good news.
That is good news. And this is Basic Gospel, everybody. Thanks for joining us. Open lines right now at 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you. Address your question or your particular issue on this edition of Basic Gospel. Again, 844-32-BASIC is the number to call.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Alameda, California, to Charlotte, listening to us on KDIA. Hi, Charlotte.
Hi, how are you?
Well, doing fantastic. Awfully nice to hear from you today.
Yeah, I'm so happy to get through. I really love your show.
Well, thank you so much. That means the world to us.
My question is, and I've kind of been maybe on the fence about this, about in order to be filled with the Holy Ghost, someone has to speak in tongues. That's evidence that they're filled. I'm kind of... like I said, on the fence.
Okay. Well, let's see if we can help you with that. Those fences aren't very comfortable to sit on.
No.
So let's find a more comfortable place for you to sit today, Charlotte. And we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. And there's that wonderful passage, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So there's the imperative. There's the command for us to be filled with the Spirit. So we have to ask the question, what does that mean? And so some have taken that to mean to speak in tongues. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're gonna speak in tongues. But Paul actually already answered that question for us in an earlier chapter, and it's Ephesians 3. And he writes this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, here's the same word, may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Charlotte, according to this passage, Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19, to be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with an understanding and an experience of the love of God, the height, the depth, the length, and breadth of the love of God. And when we're filled to the measure with an understanding of the love of God and with a heartfelt knowledge of the love of God, then that love can pour out into the lives of other people. That's the language of the Holy Spirit. His language is love, and we get to express that love as we're filled to the measure with an understanding of God's love for us.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you, Charlotte?
Yes, it does. And, you know, I've read that, but I guess my, you know, like I said, being on the fence with the Acts 2, where they were all filled with the, I think it's 1 and 8, after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. Mm-hmm. So, you know, not even just me, but a lot of people use that scripture to solidify that someone has to speak in tongues in order, as evidence that they're filled.
Well, it's interesting, Charlotte, that you bring up that particular passage. And what we see in that passage when we read it is that Peter and the apostles stood up and they delivered a message about Christ. And that everybody there heard that message in their own native tongue. Now, that was miraculous. And as they heard, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were added to the church. Well, Pentecost was the time when Jesus gave the gift of God's Spirit to mankind. And so we became the dwelling place of God. So back in the Old Testament, it was first in a tabernacle. I mean, actually, when you go all the way back to Genesis, you see that this whole creation, the way God created, that it was to become his dwelling place, that this earth and us were to be God's dwelling place. Well, when sin entered the picture, that changed everything. And so the next thing we see is a tabernacle. God encouraging Moses and the people of Israel to build a tabernacle. And so they built this tabernacle, and after it was finished, God's presence entered into that tabernacle. We see it in the Old Testament as fire, a pillar of fire at night, and clouds, smoky clouds during the day. And so where did God live? He lived in that tabernacle. And then Solomon built the temple, and it was a glorious structure, and they had a consecration event, a dedication of that temple. And as they were doing that, God's presence came down and entered into the most holy place, and so God's presence was there. And now a new temple at Pentecost was being built, erected, and that temple was being made of human souls, of folks who had come to Christ. And so in the giving of God's Spirit, we see his presence entering into the hearts of people with those tongues of fire. It's exactly the same imagery from all of the other times the temples of God were dedicated. Well, now we are the temple of God, and Christ lives in us. That's the good news of the gospel. And the evidence of Christ living in us is our love both for God and for others. That's how we know that we're in him and that he is in us, because we are gaining an understanding of the love of God in such a way that becomes our way of life. That's good news, isn't it?
That's good news. I really appreciate that.
Well, you are so welcome, Charlotte. This is such an important topic. Yes. The real thing, you know, what God is really interested in, and Paul wrote this to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he said, the goal of this teaching is love. And we substitute a lot of things for love, but the real thing is love. And there's only one way that we can express it, and that's by being filled with the Spirit, by being filled with an understanding of God's great love for us.
Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you so much.
You are so welcome, Charlotte. Thanks for your call. Let me put you on hold. We'll send you a copy of a book entitled Love Is, and I think it'll be a big help to you, okay?
All right. Thank you so much.
You hang on. Thanks for your call.
There are many wonderful resources in our store at Basic Gospel, including Love Is by Bob Christopher, and we encourage you to go there. You'll find everything that's listed there at store.basicgospel.net. That's store.basicgospel.net. And right now, plenty of open lines remaining, plenty of time on the clock. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. That toll-free number, 844-32-BASIC.
Well, thanks, Bob. I want to remind our listeners, especially those out in California, Charlotte, especially, we're going to be in Vacaville, California.
Vacaville. Yes.
Okay, Vacaville, California, March 7th at the Valley Church. We're very excited about this. Bob, you and I were talking about the mm-hmm. conference earlier. And you know, for so many years, I thought of Christianity as a boring religion.
Yeah.
I mean, going to church just didn't compare to all the fun that I was experiencing through sports and, you know, hanging out with my friends and all of that sort of stuff. Yeah. As a matter of fact, when I got into college, I very rarely went to church. Mm-hmm. There's just other things to do.
Sure.
And the couple of times I did, I walked away. It's like, oh, my gosh, this is just so boring. And so I projected that onto a relationship uh-huh. with Christ. That has to be boring. That has to be just awful, like watching, you know, paint dry or something.
Yeah.
But nothing could be further from the truth. There is nothing as exciting as knowing and experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this world that can compare. And that's what this event, March 7th, is all about, is helping you experience the genuine thing in Jesus and to take life to a whole new level. I mean, apart from Christ, there really is no life.
Yes.
We just, you know, we just doll up spiritual death and make it look as good as it possibly can. But with Christ, we have real life, and we can experience that to the full. And I tell you, there's nothing in this world that can compare. So we want you to come and experience that, to be with us March 7th. All the information on how you can join us is on our website, isn't it, Bob?
Absolutely, at basicgospel.net. And, of course, that's going to be in Vacaville at Valley Church, March 7th. Hope a lot of you will come and be a part of that. It's going to be a very, very special time. The radio team will be there. We want to meet you.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to our good friend Brad, who lives in O'Fallon, Missouri, listening to us on the Internet today. Hi, Brad.
Hey, Brad.
Hi, are all my wonderful brothers in Christ in the wonderful ministry. I'm on the cloud today that's just so high. I was telling Richard earlier today, and it really, you just discussed it, that if you don't, I mean, this is my way of saying the same thing that you said. If you don't have an understanding of the new covenant, it doesn't mean you're wrong, but it certainly means that your understanding is incomplete. And, you know, so this is just such a wonderful, wonderful topic. So what I called in for is many months ago, Richard was teaching, and Richard, if he could go into this a little bit, boy, I tell you what, it sure did open my eyes, and I know there's listeners out there that will just have their understanding increased by the Spirit. But the word for divorce and forgiveness is the exact same thing, exact same word. And if you, Richard, could explain the dynamic of what God really did with people's sin, I would appreciate it.
Yeah, well, it's not that they're exactly the same word. It's that they have exactly the same root, which means to send away or to break a particular kind of relationship. And in a divorce situation, what is happening is that one of the spouses, either the husband or the wife, is sending the other spouse away. They're breaking a relationship. And that's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. By taking our sin and our punishment on himself, what he did was divorce us. He sent away all that sin and divorce us from that sin so that we could belong to another, to himself, to the Father, and to restore that relationship that was broken in the garden. And so it can be a useful exercise personally to say, you know, rather than, oh, dear Jesus, I've blown it so badly here, please forgive me. Instead, thank him for breaking the relationship that I, Richard, had with a particular sin so that I could be restored. Thank him for that rather than trying to find some way to appease an angry God. We don't have an angry God.
Yeah, God doesn't see us in relation to our sins.
No, not at all.
That's been broken.
Done.
He sees us in relation to Christ.
Yes.
That's the connection. That's who we're joined with today. We're mm-hmm. in union with him. Our spirits are one with Christ. And so God is going to deal with us. Jesus is going to deal with us on that basis. And that's why we have absolutely nothing to fear. That's why when God does correct us mm-hmm. and the Word of God so-called disciplines us, we can receive that with a merry heart because we know it's for our ultimate good, yeah. our ultimate
there's
benefit.
There's no condemnation.
And it helps strengthen that relationship that we have with Christ mm-hmm. so that we can really enjoy the fullness of his love and life in day-to-day life. So, Brad, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed.
Well, let's go to Brooklyn and talk with Alan. Hi, Alan.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're so welcome.
I do enjoy your program. I hear it from time to time here in Brooklyn, and you come across loud and clear, and with the gospel message, it's just a blessing to hear the good old gospel message that is a blessing to our hearts each time you speak.
Well, thank you, Alan. We sure appreciate that. And so thankful you called today.
I do have a question. You were speaking before to somebody about the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament in the book of Joel. If you know the second chapter of Joel, I think it's the 28th verse.
Yes, sir.
That in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. In the Old Testament, God did not pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. It was just upon certain individuals like prophets and kings. But in the book of Acts, I think it's the second chapter, when the day of Pentecost fully came, it said, they were all gathered together, and God did pour out his Spirit upon all the people that were there seeking him. So this, what I'm trying to say is that the Bible calls the giving of the Spirit the promise of the Father. And that is a very important promise because without the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you have no power to witness for me. In fact, he told his disciples, don't leave the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So I believe the main purpose of the Spirit was given for power. And we see when they did receive the Holy Spirit, they were turned into different people, and they had such power. Peter, who denied him before, denied the Lord, he now confessed him in a mighty way, and it said 3,000 were saved. So what I'm trying to say is that today Christians need to receive that power. And what is wrong with most Christians and churches is they haven't received that power.
Well, Alan, you know, that gets right back to, I think, the question that was asked earlier. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And so for every believer, they receive the Spirit at salvation. So they are indwelt. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, it says, you know, if you don't have the Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ does not live in you, you do not belong to him. So you can't be a Christian apart from having the Spirit of God living inside of you. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, being indwelt by the Spirit is a permanent thing. Being filled with the Spirit is that ongoing abiding in the love of Christ. And that's the power of Christ, is love. I think when Peter stood up, I think the power that was coursing through him was of course God's Spirit, but he was being compelled by the love of God. The love that he knew that he had in Christ was now pouring out in that message to others. That's the power that the Holy Spirit brings to our hearts and brings to our lives. It's the power of love, and there's no greater power than that. So I agree. I think there are many believers out there, one, who do not know that God's Spirit lives in them.
Yes.
So they haven't really heard the full story of the gospel. They may have heard that Jesus died to provide forgiveness, and as far as they're concerned, that's where the story ends. And hopefully someday in the future, that's going to mean they're going to have a place with God in heaven. But that's as much as they get. But the real story is that Jesus died, was buried, then was raised back to life so that he could come and live inside of us through his Spirit. Well, once we understand that, then we can ask the question, well, what does God's Spirit do within us? And that's when we can really, I think, as you're saying, receive that power, yes. Walk in that power that has been put inside of us through the Spirit. So, Alan,
well, Brother, you know, what you're saying is true. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit of God within you. And the only thing I'm trying to say is that the word there is Jesus said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between being filled with the Spirit and then being baptized with the Spirit. The word used is baptized, and which means to be immersed in the Spirit. That's what the word baptism means.
Yeah, and I think that's a spiritual thing. My take on that is that happens to every believer the moment they're saved. I think that's the indwelling, and maybe you and I have some differences on that, but I think, you know, the end result is that we want believers to walk in the power of God's love and grace that has been given to us through God's Spirit. Well, Alan, we're about out of time. Thank you so much for this important question today.
Yes, indeed. Friends, you know, social media is a great way to follow Basic Gospel, and if what you've heard on this broadcast has made a difference in your life, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. And please include Basic Gospel in your giving to support the work of Jesus Christ. You'll find a support link at basicgospel.net, or you can speak with our operator at 844-41-BASIC. We invite you to be with us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. Till then, for Bob and Richard and the staff, Bob Davis saying God bless you and have a great weekend. Bye-bye.